All right, let's take our Bibles together to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. I'm glad the name wasn't Hag. Amen. When we went to Romania, I can't even tell you what some of the names of the books of the Bible were like. It sounds, some of it, a little strange and vulgar even, but some of the names in the Bible are a little different. You go into different languages, they're even more different than that. But Haggai chapter 1, we've looked at the first two verses. We'll read down through verse 11. Let's get the first 11 verses to get back to the context, all right? Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God will bless his word. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you that you're still speaking today. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, may you help our hearts to be humble enough and meek enough so you could be personal with us. And I pray you'd find tender ground and here tonight, Lord, so you could dig deep and plant deep and bring something up, Lord, to grow up toward heaven that would please you and honor and glorify you. Thank you for your good people here tonight, Lord, that are faithful to the house of God. And we pray that you would give them a special blessing from your word for being here. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the credit and the glory for all that's said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, and this is after God has already told upon the people, as we've already seen, what they've been saying. They've been saying that it's not time. It's not time to build the Lord's house, that the work of the Lord is not a priority, or it shouldn't be done. Maybe they're procrastinating. We were saying several things about the history of why they were saying, no, we're not going to build the house of the Lord. We know they had a lot of opposition. We know that the opposition from without came upon them, and even the government had commanded them to stop building the house of God. So they could find an excuse to say, you know, it's just not time to do it. They were afraid. And usually when you're afraid, it keeps you from doing what you should do because the fear of man bringeth the snare. But in the midst of the fact that they're not doing the work of God, they're not building the Lord's house, The Bible said in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, praise God that God continues to speak to us even when our lives aren't in line with his will. Even though they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, God says, sends them a preacher to preach to them. Sends them a message. Even though they're occupied with their own lives, their own selves, God speaks to them. Now, when he speaks to them, as we've read tonight, he's going to get real personal with them. And I'll never forget. God taught me a lesson years ago. I was in my 20s and I was preaching. I was just preaching the Bible, you know. As a preacher, we get in trouble a lot of times. We don't really know what's going on in everybody's life. We're just trying to obey the Lord, preaching through the Word of God. And we'll say something, and we don't even know what we say. But God knows what we're saying, because he's trying to get personal with people. And I'll never forget this. I preached one night, and our church guy came up to me, and he said, you are preaching about me. I'm not kidding you not. I didn't even know what he's talking about. He said, why were you just preaching to me tonight? And he started going through all this stuff, and I said, wait. And the Lord put something back in my mind, and I stopped him, and I said, brother, and I didn't know about all what he was talking about, but boy, I tell you what, I read his mail, you know, and I didn't even know I read his mail. And I stopped him, and I said, brother, now let's think about this just for a minute. I said, did you come to church tonight to hear me preach to somebody else? I mean, is that why we come to church? So you can hear the preacher preach to somebody else about what they need in their problem? Or did you actually come to church for your own life and for your own heart? And boy, it just stopped. Well, you didn't have to get so personal with me, he said. I said, brother, I didn't even know about your life. God's trying to get personal with you because he loves you. He loves you. You know, if we had a God who wouldn't get personal with us, we'd just have a plastic God. We would have a God that wouldn't be interested in my life, in my needs, in my sin. And part of that, but when I say, look, I want God to speak to me, you know what? He's going to speak to you. And that's exactly what, when the people of God, they were not building God's house, and they had all these reasons why they weren't being involved in the work of God, Haggai came to them and it got really, really personal with them. But you know, it's what it took. And the problem was solved, and the people were helped, and the work of God started going on again, and the things of God were being blessed again, and the people's lives were back in the will of God again. Because somebody was willing to stand up and preach the message of the Word of God, and it got personal. I remember I had some wisdom many, many years ago from a dear man of God's in heaven now. And he used to always say this when he'd preach to the people. He said, you know, I can take your living if you can take my preaching. In other words, I'm going to have grace for you, your life. Amen. And I'm not going to come where you are and beat you on the head or grab your arm and turn it. I'm going to love you in spite of the way you live. I'm going to love you in spite of the way you live. But if I can take that with you, then you ought to be able to take my preaching. Isn't that fair? You know, that doesn't work that way in a lot of places. Because a lot of places come to church to hear the preacher preach to somebody else. Amen. But here the Bible says then verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, verse 4, okay, here he starts to preach. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? He said, you've been saying it's not time to build the house of God, but why do you think it's time to build your house? Why is it always time for you to take care of yourself but not take care of the things of God? Why do you have time to put effort and money, amen, and energy into your life, but you can't put effort and money and energy into the things of God, into the house of God? What he's saying is, do you really think it's time for you to care more about your house than you care about God's house? You know, I'll tell you what, I love my family. I love my family. And I think any real Christian is very concerned about his family and emphasize the importance of ministering to his family. Don't you think that? But you know, we're not careful. There are some of our good brethren that have emphasized their own family and their own lives to the expense of the things of God. And the end of that matter, he's going to tell you right here, it doesn't end well. Because it's not my family first and then what I have left over for God. That's not the pattern. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Jesus talked about people leaving their houses and lands, but their fathers and their mothers and their wives. Just read what Jesus said. They left all of that for my sake. And he said, I'm gonna reward all that. Because you put me above your own interests. And while the people of God here are not building the house of God, they're not involved in the work of God, they are very, very, very busy about their own lives. You got to understand, here are the children of Israel. Remember the context. They have come back to Israel, right? They've been in captivity. And they've come back to Israel. Listen. And everything is a shambles. Everything has to be built from the ground up. And so the first thing they do, they get involved in trying to build God's house. And then all of a sudden the brakes get put on real quick. And you know what they start doing? They start building their own houses. But they don't just build a place to live. Look at the verse again, verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your, what's that next word? Sealed houses. Now that means they didn't just make themselves a house. They put a little more energy to it. I understand the spelling differences that we have today with what that word is, but that word sealed is used 5 times just like that in the Bible. The first 2 times is when Solomon is building the temple. And that word is used. He seals the house of God with all sorts of different timber, and he panels the walls, and he makes it luxurious. He uses elegant wood. Now, of course, we talk about the ceiling, but go to Jeremiah 22. Maybe you can get an idea from just reading another verse. Jeremiah chapter 22. We talk about ceiling, we're just talking about what's up here, but when he's talking about sealing something, he's talking about putting the paneling, not just, you know, putting something up so you can have a wall there, but decoratively, luxuriously, nicely making their house. And let me say this, it's not a sin in living in a nice house. That's not a sin. Unless you're putting more into your house than you're putting into God. Now we got a problem. Because the Bible said that Jesus, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Now, Philip had a house, and Peter had a house. It's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to have a nice house. As long as you put more into God's house than you put into your own house. Now, that might sound like a strange thing to say. Let's read this first. Jeremiah 22. But I think in our context, he say, look, the house of the Lord has needs, and all you're spending all your time not just having a place to live, but you are decorating it and sealing it and making it so pretty, and you don't care about the house of God down here. Jeremiah 22. He said in Jeremiah 22, verse 14, he's talking about another king here. He says, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed, there's that word, with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Vermilion is a reddish color. In other words, he's just beautifying it in all sorts of ways. Now, of course, today we've got ways to do things that they didn't do back then, but it took a lot of energy, because then, I mean, you don't go down to Lowe's, amen, and buy it. Everything is handcrafted. Do you understand? You know what, maybe Brother Larry tell, What would a handcrafted house cost? I mean the walls, the seat, everything by hand. More than you can afford. I mean, right here in this building. You know what we got out here in this building? We don't have a ceiling in this building. You know why? The money. If somebody comes up and says, all right, preacher, here's some money, we'll put a ceiling in it. Amen. We'll put fancy boards on it. Praise God. That's right. But, you know, you know what we got out there? You know what we've sealed the side of the thing with? Metal. Aluminum. Right? Nothing wrong with that. I don't have a problem with it. I'm going in there to eat, right? You understand? But now, wait a minute. I bet you wouldn't have that in your house. You see how personal that is? Haggai is getting personal. Because after all, you know, our houses, we just eat in them. We just go to bed and wake up. And see how personal that is? And that's a very small illustration. The house of God in Jerusalem was so run down, and nobody cared. But boy, they were putting the effort into their homes. I really think that this is what I believe. I really think that somebody's not really, really, really serious about missions giving until they're giving more to their missions than they're putting on their rent or their house payment. I really don't believe that. And I know what house payments cost, and I know what rent costs. We probably got about 6 families that prioritize it that way. I'm talking about getting really serious. But, you know, sometimes we can't do that because we're so far in debt, and we're just trying to tread water. But look, if that's the case, maybe you don't need the new counters. You know what I'm saying? Maybe there needs to be a different priority because we want the house of God to grow. Nothing wrong with having a nice house. Nothing wrong with having a nice truck, a nice car, nice things. I didn't come in this morning with a $10 suit. Okay? These shoes did not cost 12 bucks. But I'm telling you, I've got more in my life than I've ever had in my life. But there's been a pattern of my life that I've always prioritized the work of God, the things of God. It's more important than my house payment. It's more important than my rent. It's more important than me having nice things. And if I'll put God first, instead of spending all my time trying to seal my own house. Now, you know why I can preach like that here? Because I've never been to any of your houses. I don't know if all of you live in a trailer. I don't know, but it doesn't really matter. The message was this. Look, we got a house of God to build down here, and we are so involved building our own house, we don't have time to build the house of God. The Bible said the church is the house of God. We're supposed to be involving ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's building His church, and we're to be co-laborers together with God and build up the people of God and the church of God all around the world. And I don't have the resources and the time and the energy to do that if I'm all about sealing my house. You with me? Next verse. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What a message. Just consider your ways. Matter of fact, drop down to verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. What does he say again? Consider your ways. He said the same thing again. Look, drop down to Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. Haggai 2, 15. And now I pray you, look at it, consider from this day and upward. Drop down to verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward. He's trying to call themselves to just, hey guys, think about this. Consider this. Consider your lives. Think about what you're doing. Think about what needs to be done. And call, it's a call to self-judgment. It's a call just like was made to the Corinthians to examine themselves. To look in their own heart. To look, search me, O God. Okay, let me think about it. Is it right that I'm putting all this energy into my house and I'm not putting any energy into the things of God? Is that right? Okay, I'm putting this much in my house. And he just says, think about it. Just think about it. Consider it. How many people hear a message and they never consider it? How many people hear a sermon, but they never really consider the sermon? How many people have a problem in their life, but they don't ever consider that problem? They don't sit and stop. You know, you think about the Lord. He said, consider the lilies, right? And consider the ravens. That means, hey, stop and just analyze it. Think about it. Think about the, meditate on it. Look at those lilies out there. They don't toil. They don't spin. And God takes care of them. Consider those lilies. Consider those ravens. They get fed. Think about it. Make some application in your life. If God can clothe the grass of the field, can he not clothe you? Consider. That's what Jesus said. You know what else Jesus said? Jesus said, considerest thou not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, there are some people that have sins in their life, and this is not an excuse, but they've never thought one thought about it. You know how many ladies, dress in attire that they didn't consider how a man's eye would look at that before they put it on? They just didn't think about it. You understand? It's not that they woke up one morning and said, I want to look like a harlot. It wasn't that. It's just they didn't stop and think, now what is the guy that sits next to me in church going to think about if I'm wearing this and this is shown? A lot of people's problems is they've just not stopped and thought about it. How is this really going to affect other people? Does this really please God? What does God think about this? Is it right for me to miss church for? You understand? Just a consideration. Is this more important than? Is it right for me to have time for hobbies and Little League and video games and television, but I just don't have time to read my Bible? Does that really equal out? Is there something out of order in me? That's what the prophet's trying to say. Consider your ways. And we are really good about considering everybody else's ways. But it's a little harder to consider my own ways. My own attitude, my own life. My own priorities.
Haggai says, consider your ways. Bible says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, yeah, you want to restore a brother that's overtaken in a fault. But he said, considering thyself. It's always considering yourself. Considering your own ways, lest you also be tempted. Look in your own heart. I've said this before. When one of my children would come to me about one of the other children, which was all the time, right? The first thing I would say, I would start talking to them about them. And you know what? They never could stand that. Dad, I didn't come to you to talk about me. Yeah, I know. And when I go to this other one, you know who I'm going to talk to them about? Them. And I go to the next one. But we always want somebody to consider somebody else's way, but don't consider my ways. That wasn't a problem. No, that's the only problem you can fix. Did you know that? The only problem you can fix is your problem. So he's saying, consider your ways. You can't fix the king of Babylon's problem. You can't fix the king of Media Persia's problem. You can't fix the guy that commanded you not to build. You can't fix his problem. You can't help his heart. You can't help the hearts of the people that are opposing you. But listen, children of Israel, you can consider your ways and do in your life what your life needs to have done in it.
Because those children of Israel said, man, the king said we couldn't work. All these people are against us. And I guarantee you, all they're thinking about is all the ways of those people out there. And they're not thinking about their own ways while they're making their houses up nice. The Bible says to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. We need to consider the Lord, but we need to consider our own hearts, our own lives, our own ways. Well, go to verse 6. Haggai 1:6. Now watch at the results of this. What did it get them? Where did it get them? They had no time to build the house of God. So they had all this spare time, and they're sealing their own houses and building their own houses, taking care of their own houses. So what did that get them? Did that get them a beautiful house without any problems? No. Just like today, if you put all the emphasis upon your house and your things and your family, and you know where it's going to get you? It's going to get you nowhere. Look at the verse. Watch this. Verse 6. Ye have sown much. Boy, if I plant a whole lot, you'd think I'd get a whole lot back. I remember 1 year in Romania, we were trying to feed all those gypsies. I think I planted an acre of corn. I don't know where my brain was. A whole acre. And it was American corn. I smuggled a seed in and all that. I planted all this corn out there. Nobody, you couldn't buy sweet corn in Romania. Just field corn. And I said, man, I'm going to feed all these people and my family too. We're going to have sweet corn. I planted enough corn. I planted so much corn that to this day my son can't eat corn. We had corn run out our noses. How can one little seed make all that? Right? If you sow much, guess what you normally expect? A whole lot back. Look at it. You have sown much and bring in what? Little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. That reminds me of Brother Earl Hughes every time I read that. Brother Earl, I say, you all right, Brother Hughes? He's in heaven now. Brother Hughes would say, yeah, I got this problem. I said, what's your problem, Brother Earl? I can help you with it. What? No, you can't help me. I said, what's wrong? He says, I always have this empty feeling in here. I said, well, you got a problem in your stomach? He says, no, I eat and fill it up and then it gets empty again. He said, I never can get full. The Bible says here, you're eating. You've got stuff to eat, but you're never full. You've got things in your life, but they don't fill your life. You understand? You got all this stuff, but you feel empty inside. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink. And when is it ever enough? You understand? When is it ever? When would I say, Lord, that's enough. You don't have to do anything else for me. Is there ever a time I'd say that to God? That's all right, Lord. Take my blessing and pass it on down the road. I got enough. I got enough. It's like they took up the offering in the Old Testament. Moses said, y'all quit giving. We got too much. We got enough. We got more than enough. When is it ever enough? That is a commentary on life in America. We got all this, but it's just not enough. We drink. He says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. Now watch this in verse 6. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. He said, you're making money. You take a bag and you stick the money in it and it's got holes in it. Just dropping out all along the way. And then you're getting open the bag at the end of the journey and there's nothing there because it's a bag with holes. That's just like so many people's lives. I've met so many Christians all around this world that make good wages, but they're putting it into a bag with holes because they never put God first in their life and the wages they have are never enough and they're always leaking out of their life into things that don't even matter, and they get to a point in their life and say, I don't have anything. You don't have anything, but if you put wages, your wages into a bag instead of putting it in God's hands and commit to the Lord and keeping your life in the will of God and putting the Lord first. You know, God can take a dollar and stretch it out a long way. And you can have $10,000 and blow it out your nose. And it's gone. You ever met people that all of a sudden they got something, but they didn't have it long? You know what? The lessons of my life is if I put God first, that His bag doesn't have any holes in it. His bag doesn't have any holes. As a matter of fact, it's like that little boy that brought his basket to the Lord. It just keeps multiplying. There may just be, you know, just a few little fishes in there. But when God touches it and God puts His hand on it and God blesses it, God can make it bigger than it ever was. But when I'm emphasizing my own life and my own things, even the stuff that I have leaks out and it's gone. He says, you're putting all that money in the bag and it's just got holes in it. Their selfish attitude is resulting in their poverty. Now that doesn't contradict verse. We say, how can they be in poverty? They're sealing, they got these luxurious houses they're working on. Well, I think you can see how that can do that. You know, when you put so much in your home, you don't have much left. You understand what I'm saying? When you put so much in the goods you have, you don't have any left to even do anything else with. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Sounds just like the previous verse. You sown much, but bring in little. You looked for much. You were looking for big things in life, but it came to little. Watch this now. And when ye brought it home, when you brought these big things home, or when you even brought the little things that were left home, look at it. When you brought it home, God says this. I did blow upon it. What a mean God. God, I just had this little left. You know, I had my phone bill, my cable bill, and my bills, and you know, I've got all this stuff. And I just got this little left, and I brought it home, and I put it on the table, and you went, God blew on it, and it was gone. I did blow up, and he says, why, saith the Lord of hosts, look at the verse 9, why did I blow on the little you had left? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You run to your own house, but you drag your feet with my house. You run to your own things, but you can never get motivated about my things. So when you brought all those little things left home, I just blew on it. Well, I tell you what. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like Malachi when he says, you know, where is a man going to rob God? And you've robbed me, he says, in tithes and offerings. And he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring all the tithes of the storehouse, and maybe meet my house and prove me now here. If I will not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Listen, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field. God says this, look, if you will just put me first, I'll take care of you. But if you don't put me first, if you put yourself first, you're going to find out that you don't ever have enough. And I have met good people that never have anything. And not because they were just unwise managers, just because they couldn't put God first and God just blew on everything they had. You're not going to put me first, you don't need anything. Why should God give somebody more if they're just going to spend it on themselves? You know what I've noticed? I've noticed the people that God give the most to are people that said, Lord, I'm going to put you first and make me a channel to get your gospel throughout the whole world. And I've seen God just pour it on those people because they're a channel. And God's got a reason to bless what they have and to bless what they give. Amen. You know, in Romania,
We were over there. God was so merciful to us. We never had to go to a doctor in 7.5 years. I'll tell you that, but we had to go one time. My wife was washing a dish, a glass. It was all glass. And she put her hand in the glass, shattered, and cut her to the bone right there. And we had to get that stitched up. And when we went and got that stitched up, the lady wouldn't even take any money for it. And I had to force it on her. You got kids that are 2 years old and don't go to the doctor in 7.5 years? And you're going to tell me that's a coincidence? We had it. When we arrived, Lydia was 2. How old was Bethany? 7. Benjamin was 11. That's the age that you're always at the doctor. And thank God we didn't ever have to take him to the doctor in Romania. There's a missionary took his kid to the doctor in Romania, and the kid had an ear infection, and before the guy knew he did, the doctor stuck a needle in the kid's ear and poked his eardrum out and let all the infection run out. That's how they treat ear infection. You say, how in the world are things like that possible? I'm not saying that if you do right, you'll never be sick. I'm just saying that God can take care of you more than you can take care of yourself. And God can pay your bills better than you can pay your own bills. If you'll put him first. They wouldn't do that. So everything in their houses, everything they had, it was coming to nothing, and they were empty. Because God was blowing on it. You need God on your side. That's what I'm trying to say. You need God's blessing on everything you do and touch, or you will be so empty. But how is that going to happen if he's not first? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Haggai 1:10. He said, therefore, because my house is laid waste, and you're running to your own house. Verse 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. God says, I'm not even going to let the fruit grow. You know how easy God can judge America? If God just says, all right, trees, don't put out any fruit. Land, don't put out any grain. That's all he has to do. Because it all comes from his hand. And he said, you know what? I stopped the earth from bringing you fruit. Why? What did they do that was so wrong? What did they do that was so awful? They ran to their own house and they just forgot about the house of God. Verse 11, look what he says. This is a strange verse. Verse 11, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth. Now, I understand all that. Okay, when God calls for a drought, there's no rain, right? There's no rain, nothing grows, right? I understand all that. But look at the verse again. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the wine, the new wine, and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon what? Wow. God says there's a drought in your life too. There's no rain in your life. There's no showers of blessings in your soul. There's no reviving in your heart. You have a drought on the inside. How many of God's people, they have a drought on the inside and the ground of their heart's dry and brittle and there's no water there and there's no tenderness there because they emphasize everything but God. And God sent a drought into their soul. He said, I called for a drought upon men and upon cattle. Look at the end of the verse. And upon all the labor of the hands. He said, everything you do, I'm going to bring a drought to it. I tell you what, that's a pretty serious God. And the thing is, God's doing them a favor by saying, consider your ways. This is what I'm doing, but consider your ways.
Because it doesn't have to be that way. There is a remedy. There is an answer to all of this that's going on. Look at verse 8. Here's the remedy. Go up to the mountain. Get out of your house and go up to the mountain. Quit worrying about putting the ceiling on and go up to the mountain. Quit worrying about all those wages that you're earning anyway because they're not paying the bills anyhow. How about that? Quit worrying about all those things. You're sowing much and you're looking for much and it's not there. He said, forget all that and go up to the mountain. What are we going to do in the mountain, Lord? Well, you're going to find the remedy. Go up to the mountain, he says, and bring wood. You know what? I've done that. That'll kick laziness out of your britches right there. We had some land given to us, and the land owner said, there's one requirement. You got to put a wooden fence all the way around it. We gave it for the church. He said, I want a wooden fence. I mean a hardwood fence. So we went up into the mountain. We cut locust trees. Everybody, you know what a locust tree is? I mean hard tree, man. Man, I said, well, we'll just get some men and we'll go do that. We went up in the mountain and we sure did bring some wood. It brought the wood to us. I'm telling you what. I had men that they were down for days. We didn't have a team of horses. We didn't have any tools. You know what we had? We had some chainsaws, but we moved all that, those big trees down the mountain by hand and then loaded all that. I tell you what, when we got through with that, we knew we'd been somewhere because it was talking to us for days. And I was a younger man. And they'd come in and say, how you doing, brother? Doing fine. Doing just fine. And God said, look, if you'll just stop and stop all that effort for yourself, and go up to that mountain and bring some wood down. Look at it. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Look at it. Look at it. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And listen, church, that's where we want to get to. That's where we want to get to in our lives. We want to get to with our family. We want to get to with our church. We want God to take pleasure in it. We want God to be glorified. And if He's pleased, and if He's glorified, I'm not really too worried about my wages. I'm not worried about the ceiling and the garnish. If I know God's smile is upon it. I can live without the sealed house, but I can't live without pleasing God. Because the whole purpose of my life is to bring Him glory. And at the end of my life, I want to look back and say, God, I hope that you got glory from my life because whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I want to do all to the glory of God. And I want to be like the Apostle Paul where Paul said, they glorified God in me. I want others to look at my life and not see me, but glorify God because what you did through me. I want you to get the glory back. God says, if you'll just go up to that mountain and bring wood and get back to building my house, that's what I'll be pleased with. And that's what I'll be glorified with. And then all these other things will take care of itself. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added. We can't get the cart before the horse. We can't be interested in all these things. We've got to be interested in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Lord, I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased. And I'll spend my time, my energy, my heart, my effort, my money, my life in you. And I'll just trust you to take care of me. If you'll honor God, God will honor you. If you'll take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Let's bow our heads for prayer.